Good evening. Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading at verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them, and went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Now, thus far we've been considering the opposition that the Lord Jesus faced of varying kinds and from varying quarters. Right from the outset of his pathway here on earth, the Lord Jesus was opposed. Herod the Great tried to have him put to death, not even knowing exactly which baby Jesus was. Nonetheless, he had the infants under 2 years old killed in the land of Bethlehem, trying to wipe out any potential enemy, any potential rival to the throne. But then the Lord Jesus, of course, had to face spiritual opposition as well, for there is a spirit world, not all of which is allied with God, not all of which is on the side of goodness and truth and righteousness. There are spiritual beings out there that are fallen, and they're led, of course, by Satan, the chief adversary, the chief slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, who tried and tested the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Lord Jesus was found as pure gold, no alloy, no imperfection, no impurity within him. The impeccable, holy, righteous Son of God. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we thought on the Lord's Day about the opposition that came to him from religious people. And that's certainly very striking, isn't it? That we would think religious people would be the first to embrace the Lord Jesus. After all, here is the most spiritual man who's ever walked on the face of the earth. Here is the one who has elucidated the Scriptures more clearly than anyone else. The one who was the great master teacher and the one who came not to abolish the law but to fulfill. All of the types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies of the old era found their fulfillment in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would imagine that religious people would be the first to say, sign me up. Yes, I'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, just as in our own day and time, religious people often oppose the Lord Jesus because when they are put alongside of Him, they don't look so religious anymore. They don't look so righteous anymore. It's all about comparison, isn't it? If we compare ourselves to notorious crooks, to violent and evil men, well, surely we look good. I mean, we could stand here all night and compare ourselves to terrible dictators that have lived in this world, like Adolf Hitler. How many people get to do as much evil as Adolf Hitler got to do? Very few even have the opportunity to do as much as that man did in his life. And yet the fact that you're not an Adolf Hitler doesn't ensure that you won't go to hell for eternity. There's only one thing that can ensure you won't go to hell for eternity. If you take your place as a sinner who receives the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved by His grace, not saved by your works of righteousness, but saved by the Lord Jesus' work, by His death on the cross for your sins and His resurrection, that is what saves. So religious people often don't like the Lord Jesus. They often oppose the biblical Christ. But tonight, perhaps we look at the most surprising of all. Not the opposition from the spiritual realm, or not the opposition from the religious realm, but tonight we think about the opposition that the Lord Jesus got from His own people, from His own kin. You see, John summarized the Lord Jesus' pathway this way in John chapter 1. He said, He came unto His own, and the force of it in the original language is, He came unto His own things. He came unto His own planet. The planet He had made. All things were made by Him, John says, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So He came into His own planet. Here is the Creator of the universe coming to the planet that He made. This is the one who invented every molecule, every atom, every proton, neutron, electron, neutrino, quark, Higgs boson, whatever else there might be in the subatomic realm. The Lord Jesus made it all. And He comes to His own things, John says. And then it's slightly different in the original language. And His own people received Him not. It's a staggering thing to consider that when the Lord Jesus came to this world, the globe recognized Him. The inanimate creation recognized Him. He could command the storm and it would cease. He could curse the fig tree and it would wither and die. He could make the water into wine. He could say, if these do not praise Me, surely the rocks and the stones would cry out. He could sit on a donkey which was unbroken. No one had ever sat upon it. And that animal would be as meek and gentle as the one sitting upon it. For it recognized its maker. He came to His own things. And the creation recognized His authority and even His identity. But it's His own people. The Jewish people that received the prophecies, unto whom were committed the oracles of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says. Whose are the promises? And of whom, according to the flesh, came the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Romans tells us later. And yet they didn't believe in Him. And you say, that's an extraordinary thing. Why don't more people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it that there's not enough evidence to believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, I tell you, the evidence is overwhelming. You can spend your life studying the Scriptures and looking at the evidence they present of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never come to an end of it. You'll never fully exhaust all that the Scriptures say about the Lord Jesus. And the Scriptures themselves admit they don't even tell us everything the Lord Jesus did. John says many other signs did Jesus of Nazareth, which are not written in this book. And if we were to write all that Jesus did and taught, the whole world couldn't contain the books. But John tells us in chapter 20, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So God has put enough evidence in this book that if you want to know God, if you want to know the Savior, you can know Him in this book. The evidence is overwhelming if you're honest. If you're not going to play games and pretend like you're looking for the truth. So many people come to the Bible and they're not serious. So many people come to the Bible and they're determined to find fault because they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is who He claimed to be. Now, as the Lord Jesus came to the town Nazareth, where He was brought up, you would think that this would be the place where He is most received. I've been reading the newspaper here in Nassau by the kindness of a brother since I've arrived. And I noticed something very interesting about your papers. They have a lot of information which I would find in my newspaper at home in the city of Reading, the Reading Eagle Times, we call it. And there's a lot of international news in the paper that I might read in the Reading Times as well. You know, and a lot of sports stories that I might read about the baseball teams and the football teams and so forth and so on. But the interesting thing about the papers here in Nassau, they really emphasize if anybody from the Bahamas has done something somewhere else that's noteworthy, they tell you all about it. So, for example, in the paper I was reading today, there was a gentleman, I think his name was Dr. Hepburn, but I'm not sure about that, a career diplomat. And they've named him to be presiding over the next meeting of UNESCO, one of the United Nations groups. And this is a great honor. So they had a nice little article there about the man with his picture there with some other dignitaries from other countries talking about what he did. Because people in Nassau are interested in reading about other Bahamians. They're interested in knowing what other Bahamians are doing, even if they're over in England or over in Switzerland or over in New York or wherever they might be. They're interested in knowing what they're doing. Why? Because they're one of your own. They're a hometown person, we might say. You know? And so, you're interested in news like that. It's right, you should be. It's the same with my hometown paper. Anybody from Pennsylvania that goes on to do something on a national stage, especially from our county, well, the newspaper always has big articles about them. So, you know, you probably couldn't tell me who the third string quarterback of the Miami Dolphins is, but it's Chad Henne. I know that because Chad Henne went to high school in my county. See? And so he's a local celebrity. You know, the newspaper, regardless of whether he plays or not, they'll have a picture of him in the paper. Yeah, here's Chad Henne on the bench. He looks nice and all that kind of thing. You would think that coming to his hometown, that there would be that same kind of interest in the Lord Jesus. And indeed, there was something of what we might call today a buzz about the Lord Jesus. People heard He was coming. And they had heard about what He had been doing in other towns. And so when He came to His own town, there was some excitement about it. But you notice what the Lord Jesus did. He went, as was His custom, verse 16 tells us, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, it was His custom to go to the synagogue. He was interested in spiritual things. He was interested in being where the people of God gathered. And He went to that synagogue, and it's interesting, the synagogue in many ways functioned in ways similar to what the New Testament local church functions like. In that, you had different men participating in the public worship there audibly. And one of the things they would do, they had it set up, that they would read through the first five books of the Bible, what they call the Torah or the Law, or you might hear people call it the Pentateuch, that's the Greek name for it. Well, they read through the first five books of the Bible in a year, and they still do this in many synagogues in the world today. Not only do they read through the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, they also read sections of the prophets. And when they're reading those scriptures, different men from the congregation get up to read. It's considered a great honor. And you don't necessarily have to be an ordained clergyman, so to speak. It's true they do have rabbis, men who are professional teachers. But you can get up and read. You can be asked as a man in the synagogue, a Jewish man in fellowship, so to speak, in the synagogue. You could be asked to get up and read the scriptures. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus here. Now, it's interesting. You see a parallel passage over in the book of Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey and they come to a town called Antioch in a region called Pisidia. And they go into the synagogue, as was their custom. And the ruler of the synagogue, that was the guy who had the keys to the building, and who not only made sure the building was open, but he made sure everything was in place that the meeting would carry on, you know? So he sent word to them and said, "Brethren, if you have a word of exhortation, say on. If there's something on your heart from the word, go ahead and preach." Well, let me tell you, Paul didn't miss any opportunities like that. He got up and preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But in similar fashion, here's the Lord Jesus Himself, and He goes into the synagogue, and they hand Him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, it is unknown whether they had come in their weekly reading to Isaiah 61, or whether they were reading somewhere else in Isaiah, and the Lord turned to Isaiah 61. But the long and short of it is, the Lord got up and He read from what we'd call Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Plus, there's a little phrase inserted from chapter 58 of Isaiah as well. And here's the quotation in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That is the quotation. Now, the fascinating thing is, verse 20, "He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down." Minister there just means a servant. "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him." And verse 21, "He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now that scripture had been written 700 years, more than 700 years before that moment. It was a prophecy. It was something telling about future events. And in particular, Bible students had long recognized prior to the time of Christ that this was a messianic prophecy. That it was a prophecy about Messiah, in other words. The Savior who would come from God. And the Lord Jesus gets up and reads basically the job description of the Messiah. What is the Messiah's mission? And He sits down, which was the ordinary path. They would stand to read the scriptures and they would sit down to teach. He sat down and He said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, how many times in your life have you gone to a meeting and somebody got up and said, "Well, today a prophecy is being fulfilled in this time, in this place, a specific prophecy from the Bible is getting its fulfillment"? Now, I'm 36 years old and I've gone to meeting for almost every Sunday I've been alive. There were a few months I didn't get there as a baby because I was premature and they kept me in the hospital extra long. If they ain't done, you got to put them in the incubator and overcook them, you know? And that's me, half-baked or overcooked, whatever you want to say. Anyway, so I did miss a few months there as a baby. But in basically 3.5 decades of attending meeting, I can tell you the number of biblical prophecies that have been fulfilled in my presence is zero. Now, I'm not saying that things that the Bible says haven't I seen by experience come true. Yes, the Bible says you must be born again. And I've been born again. So I've proved the truth of God's Word. But I'm not fulfilling a specific prophecy there. That's a promise to anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus. But you can imagine, the Lord Jesus here reads that messianic prophecy and He says, that's not talking about someone to come. That's not talking about somebody you're still waiting for. That's talking about Me, is basically what He says here. This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Well, that caused quite a stir in the audience. Verse 22, all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now remember, he's the hometown boy. He's the guy they've watched grow up, and now he's gone on to other towns and he's achieving some notoriety as a Bible teacher. And they're hearing about some of the wonders, some of the signs he's doing. So they're very curious about him. He has a certain celebrity. But when they hear his words for themselves, they marvel at the Lord Jesus' ability to speak. And they start to say to themselves, you know, this is an amazing thing. Isn't that Joseph's son? I mean, he grew up right here. If you've grown up in a town, and you know a lot of people in that town, and somebody from that town goes on to do something impressive, well, you say, isn't that something? That's John's son, or that's Bill's son, or that's Robert's son, or whoever's son it is. Wow, who would have thought? I knew their family. I knew him when he was a baby. I knew him when he was that high. I watched him growing up. And now he's somebody. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't just somebody. The Lord Jesus was uniquely Messiah. And what had He come to do? Well, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Me. Now, He came in the power of the Spirit, our passage began. And the Lord says, here's what the Spirit has anointed Me to do. He's anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. The good news to the poor. I don't believe the Lord means solely those who are economically poor. Although that's true. Praise be to God. You don't have to worry about whether you have $100,000 in the bank or you don't have two nickels to rub together. The Lord Jesus preaches the gospel, preaches the good news, and it's for you. Regardless of your socioeconomic level, regardless of your bank account or what's in your wallet or whatever, whether you have Capital One or not, the Lord preaches the gospel to the poor. The Lord Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, the problem is, when the Lord Jesus preaches, a lot of people don't listen to Him. Why don't they listen to Him? They don't listen to Him because they don't think they're poor. There's some stigma attached to being poor, isn't there? My father grew up in a poor family. And it was his ambition that he wanted to make something of himself in business. And he wanted to get things, not just for his own enjoyment. One of the first things my dad did when he became a skilled carpenter was he put a modern bathroom in his parents' house. Because previously they didn't have a modern bathroom. That was the first thing he did once he had carpentry skills. But you know, it always kind of, in the back of his mind, he would always think about relatives and people he knew growing up that looked down on him because he was poor. Because he was from a poor family and there was some shame attached to that. It was through no fault of his, not even through any fault of his parents. It was just the circumstance. And yet there was that stigma. And the Lord Jesus, you see, wants every one of us to recognize that we are poor. Because when it comes to what is really of value, righteousness before God, we are all paupers. We are all grossly impoverished. We all fall short. Not any one of us have that currency of true value. We need to come to God and say, "Yes, I'm poor. This message is for me. I need a Savior who, though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I, through His poverty, might be made rich." Well, the Lord Jesus also said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," verse 18. And we certainly have no shortage of those in our world today, do we? The brokenhearted. Those who have been downcast. Those who have been hurt and bruised and kicked and knocked down by life. Those who face various kinds of trials and difficulties. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, "I come as a healer. I come to heal the brokenhearted. I care about human pain." To preach deliverance to the captives. Oh, I've never been a captive. I've been in prison in a few countries, not as an inmate, but going in as a preacher of the gospel. And they always let me out again. I'm always so glad. I get in there, you know, and start to feel very confined. I think about those people in the world that are captives, and some people that are captives unjustly. Some people, even today, for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that find themselves in prison, captive. But all of us know what it's like to be a captive. We just have to admit it to ourselves, because we are held captive by our sins. And the Lord Jesus said, "I've come to deliver the captives." Now, you probably remember back in 1979 that the American embassy was attacked in Tehran, Iran. And that many of the employees there were held hostage for, I think it was 400 and some days. And there was a plan at one point that the Americans sent in their ultra-elite commando unit, the Delta Force, to deliver the captives. But the whole mission failed. They ended up having a crash out in the desert, and some of the commandos were killed, and they had to get out of the country fast, and not one single captive was liberated. If you're a captive, and you hear that someone's on the way to deliver you, someone's on the way to release you, what tremendous good news that is. And the Lord Jesus says, "I've come to deliver the captives." And He also goes on to say, "and recovering of sight to the blind." Now, as the man in John chapter 9 would note, from the history of the world, it's never been recorded that a blind man received his sight. With all good deference to the ophthalmological professionals among us, there are eye conditions that can be corrected. But as far as congenital blindness, blindness from birth, they had no answer for it in the Lord Jesus' day. And there are even types of blindness today physically that they still have no answer for. It's amazing some of the things they can do. I'm not putting down the medical profession. I'm just saying, up until the first century, up until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, you had no documented cases of a blind man being given his sight. But the Lord Jesus says, "I'm coming to give sight to the blind." And as the passage in John 9 relates, not just physical sight to the blind, but to open spiritually blind eyes. You see, there are so many blind people walking all about, aren't there? All of us are blind at birth. You know, like some animals are blind at birth. All of we, as human beings, are blind. We need our eyes open to who we are and who God is. And the Lord Jesus says, "I've come to give recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are bruised." Well, again, this life is hard. This life will knock you down. This life will beat you up. This life will bruise you. The Lord Jesus comes to lift you up. The Lord Jesus comes to restore and to heal and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or that could be translated to preach the year of the Lord's favor. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Or it could be peace on earth in whom God is well favored or well disposed. In other words, God isn't against man. God loves men and women. God is favorable to us. And the Lord Jesus came to proclaim that. So that those who receive that message can say with Paul, if God for us, who against us? That was a great message. Some people have pointed out that the Lord Jesus didn't go on and quote the rest of Isaiah 61 verse 2, which says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." They say if he had gone on to preach that, that would have meant judgment on the people of this earth. Well, yes, but don't think of that so negatively. The Lord Jesus put it this way in John 3, "I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You see, the Lord Jesus came not to execute that day of vengeance. Now, that day of vengeance to the Jews was not a negative thing. Because after all, if somebody doesn't come to put down the sinful on earth, if somebody doesn't come to deal with the dictators and the evil that's all around on earth, if it never has a day of reckoning, if there's no justice to come for this world, then this would be a miserable place indeed. But the Lord Jesus is going to come back one day, and He's going to judge this world, and He's going to subdue evil. But He didn't come to do that at His first coming. First, He was going to go to the cross, that all would have the opportunity to be saved. Well, they didn't like that message very much. Because the Lord Jesus began to say to them, "Physician, heal thyself. I know what you're thinking. What you've done in Capernaum and other places, do that here. We'd like to see a few miracles. But I want to remind you, in the days of Elijah the prophet, when miracles were going on, and there was that great famine because it hadn't rained for 3 years and 6 months, where did God send Elijah? He sent him to the territory of Israel's enemies. Modern day Lebanon. Zarephath, between Tyre and Sidon. In fact, it was the hometown, home region of Jezebel, the enemy of Israel. And he went to a Gentile widow, and she saw the blessing of God through Elijah. Not anybody in Israel. And in the days of Elisha, there were a lot of lepers in Israel, but none of them were cured. It was Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile general who came and was healed. And what was the Lord Jesus saying? The Lord Jesus was saying, the people that are afar off, the people that you despise and think they're Gentile dogs, they're going to come and be saved. Why? Because they're not too proud to come and ask for me to save them. They're not too proud to come and ask for me to do this for them. But since I'm familiar to you, you think you know all about me and you don't want anything to do with me. Well, at that they were enraged. And they took the Lord out and would have thrown Him off a cliff. But He passed through their midst unharmed. His time wasn't come, you see. But through His life, the Lord Jesus was not only opposed in His hometown, He was opposed by His half-brothers, who John 7 tells us didn't believe in Him. He was opposed by His friends. Mark 3 says they thought He was crazy. He was opposed again when He came to Nazareth in Mark 6. Because they said, "This is the carpenter's son. Are not Mary, His mother, and His sisters, and His brothers here with us? We know all about Him." Familiarity breeds contempt, they say. And that is the danger about the Lord Jesus, especially in a place like the Bahamas, which has had the Word of God for so long, especially like in the United States, which has the same position of blessing, that we think we know all about the Lord Jesus. Well, you don't know all about Him, and you don't know Him until you come and bow the knee as a sinner and say, Lord, I'm poor, enrich me. Lord, I'm captive, deliver me. Lord, I'm blind, give me sight. Lord, I'm bruised, lift me up. That's what must be done. Too many people miss it because they think they know all about Jesus. Well, they need to look into the Word of God. They need to see what the Scriptures say about Him. And they need to believe those Scriptures. Father in heaven, tonight we praise Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and we marvel at His grace. Those people marveled too, but it didn't benefit them because they didn't believe. They saw the signs, but it wasn't mixed with faith. And so they perished, many of them. We're thankful for those who are being saved. We pray for any here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they turn in repentance and ask the Lord Jesus to save them. And for those who have done that, that we'd be encouraged in our most holy faith, and that we'd love the Lord more and serve Him better. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' own holy and precious name. Amen.